ministry of Nelson Ihiagu. Be stirred as you listen.
All right. So I'm going to premise my thoughts on this thing. There's something you've probably heard me say a lot of times. And one of the things you've probably heard me say is this. It's not enough to be a Christian. You must have a Christian worldview. Tell your neighbor it's not enough to be a Christian. You must have a Christian worldview. Tell your neighbor, don't be afraid. Say it's not enough to be a Christian. You must have a Christian worldview. So I think it's C.S. Lewis that said this. He said Christianity is not just light. It is by it we see every other thing. So it's not just our light. You see, what we have come to believe is supposed to be a worldview. It is supposed to be a lens by which you view every other thing. You're not just looking at your Christian faith as that one thing that is really beautiful. Come on, are you with me? You're not just looking at your Christian faith as something that you have been taught. You're looking at your Christian faith as the premise, as the lens, as the view by which you see all other things. So that's exactly why it is strange to be a believer and then to harbor convictions that are unbiblical. Come on, are you with me? Come on, guys, are you with me? There's something I like to call the lordship of the word. So when the word of God comes against any mindset I have, TC, are you here? When the word of God comes against any mindset I have, it doesn't matter how long I've held that mindset. The word of God will always win. Guys, are you here? The word of God will always win. So it's not enough to just have, to just see Christianity. For example, the goal of the lights in this room is not just to look at them and say, oh, these lights are really beautiful. The goal of the lights is to praise God. The goal of the light is not just to see the lights and see how beautiful they are. The goal of the light is by the light, I don't just see the light, but because of the light, I can see every other person in the room. Because of the light, I will not stumble in the room. So I say that again, what we have believed is not just it's not just a series of beliefs you have been taught. It's supposed to be a worldview. Say worldview. And as such, there are implications of our faith. So for example, as one of the things we'll be touching on next month, because God has forgiven you, there is nothing the believer should not be able to forgive. Because Jesus died for you, there is a way you ought to live. Are you here? Remember what we talked about last week? Reasonable worship. It means in view of the mercies of God, it only makes sense that there is a way I conduct myself. It only makes sense. It is reasonable worship that I respond in a particular way. TC, are you here? So, because we believe in a creator God, there are things that are only consistent in our worldview. And one of such implications of the belief of a creator is purpose. If there is a creator, right, there must be a why to life. So, you know, for someone who doesn't believe in God, you know, when I do evangelism, I talk to atheists, agnostics, all manner of people, nihilists, and all. And for someone who doesn't believe in God, why are you alive? What is the purpose of life? There's almost no answer. Or no answer that is going to be consistent with the worldview. Why life? To what end is life? So this is the thought process. The intentionality of the creator gives purpose. So if there is a creator that made you intentionally, there must be a reason to your life. Come on, are you with me? If there is a creator that made you intentionally, then there must be purpose to life. There must be purpose. And because there is purpose, there is value. Let me give an instance. If something was created without purpose in mind, guys, are you with me? If something was created without purpose in mind, then it has no value. Anything that is purposeless is useless. Guys, are you here? Anything that is purposeless is valueless. So this is one of the implications. So I remember hearing a story of a teaching doctor. You know, my pastor shared this story. A doctor was, you know, there were other teaching doctors, and then they were going from ward to ward, and he was trying to, they reached a woman who had a mental issue, and then they were like, okay, what's your diagnosis? What exactly do we need to touch on the woman? What do you think it is? So he was trying to get their diagnosis. And one of them, after they said everything, one said, you know what? We need to also affirm to her that she has value. And then he, please pay attention. We need to affirm to her that she has value. And he asked, how do you know she has value? And they thought he was joking. And he said, no, I'm serious. How do you know she has value? And then they said, you know, she's, because she's a worthwhile human being. How do you know? Because the truth is, whatever must confer value on something must be external to that thing. So if you, the reason why water is precious to you the moment you are thirsty, it's not because water is wet. It's because you are thirsty. Then at the time when you are having a migraine and you need that migraine to be gone, what you need at that time is not water. So at that point, water is of little value. Do you get what I'm saying? So whatever must give value to something must be external to it. So, you know, the lady was, and then he said, how do you know she has value and everything? And then they realized that they were talking to an atheist, someone who doesn't believe in the existence of God. And at least he is someone that is in touch with the conclusions of his convictions. If you trace an atheistic worldview to the end, there is no purpose to life. Guys, are you with me? If you trace an atheistic worldview to the end, life has no meaning. And there is ultimately no value. If we all were a process of random selection, a man, a cow, a goat, and a dog, we are no different than a cow. Guys, are you here? We are no different. But then if you always ask people, why is it fine to kill a cow, but it's not fine to kill a human being? They can't say why. Now, that's one of the arguments for the existence of God also. It's called the moral law. Everyone knows of a moral law. So for there to be a moral law, there must be a moral law giver. If not, every other thing that is morality is just your opinion. My ADC people know that, right? It's just your opinion. But look at what he says. So, one thing I wrote here is this. If all there is came by accident and no intentional process, there is no difference between a man and a dog. But if a man is drowning and a dog is drowning, instinctively, you know to save the man first. Do you get what I'm saying? Maybe I'm assuming. If a baby and a goat is drowning, which will you say first? A baby, because instinctively there is something we know that gives the baby more value than the goat. And that thing that gives it value is only consistent in the worldview that has a creator God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. If you are here, say, Prepare Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, next. Then God said, let's read this like a mass choir. The first line. One, two, go. No. Let's read it like a mass choir. One, two, go. Wait. Hold on. Let the women of God in the house read it for me. One, two, go. Brothers, let's read it. One, two, go. Even those who don't have it aligned. Let's read it together like a mass choir. One, two, go. All together now, let's read it again. One, two, go. So this is saying that God made man according to his image. So there was an intentionality to the making of man. Man is not the product of a cosmic accident. Man was God intentionally crafted, or God intentionally crafted that man. And he said, let us make man in our own image. Now, the Latin phrase of this is imago Dei, because man is created in the image of God. Now, there are implications to this. And then there's a futuristic, right? Because we are recreated in the image of Christ. Come on, are you guys with me? We are recreated in the image of Christ. So, one of the implications of this is authority, because there's an authority. All men are created in the image of God, but there's an aspect of the image of God recreated in Christ that only the man in Christ has access to. The man that was born once only has access to the authority, the wisdom, the everything that is in the nature of God for the earth realm alone. But the man that is recreated in God's image can tap into the wisdom, the access of God, the authority of God recreated in Christ, even of the supernatural nature. Are you guys with me? He said, let's look at the implication of this. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. He says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For what? In the image of God, he made man. So God is saying, the reason why you cannot kill another person is because that person was created in the image of God. Come on, are you with me? It means that because the person was created in the image of God, there is value that is placed upon that person. Come on, are you here? There is value that is placed. So a lot of people think that because it is popular, it means that it is right now. Are you aware that there was a time when slavery was popular? Did he make it right then? Guys, talk to me. Did he make it right then? There was a time where slavery was popular, but he didn't make it right. So the fact that it is popular, in fact, the fact that it is legal, does not mean it is right. Should I go there? The fact that it is legal, it doesn't matter how legal abortion becomes, it's wrong. A comedian cracked a joke. He said, a safe abortion is where one person dies. And it's true. So, I watch a lot of debates between theists, that's people who believe in the existence of a God, and atheists. And then having those conversations with them, you know, they say, how did we get morality? He say, oh, a utilitarian view. Whatever is best for the largest number of people. And then you throw slavery. Was slavery ever right? And then they say, I remember someone commented on my YouTube channel and said, the Bible supported slavery. So I gave him all the verses and he didn't reply again. Because Bible slavery was walking off your servitude. If you injured your slave, you were to let them go. If you killed your slave, you were to be killed. People don't know. So they just read slavery and they said the Bible, because the people who opposed slavery too did it on the backbone of scriptures. But slavery was once right. Does it mean slavery is ever right? It can't be. It can't be. However, slavery has been expunged from society today, but the rudiments, the principles are still correct. The rudiments and principles are still in force, rather, not correct. Because you find people who think they are better than some other people because they look better, because they are taller, because they have more money, because of whatever reason they stand to gain. So the same underlying principle, a lot of people still run it, even though the concept is now illegal. Do you get what I'm saying? So why will the believer not do that? Because that person, as I am, is also created in the image of God. So the Bible, before it talks of honoring ministry gifts and all those things, it talks about honoring all men. And why exactly will you honor all men? Because they were created in the image of God. So why can't you kill a human being and you can kill a goat? The goat was not created in the image of God. The goat was given, we were given dominion over that goat. So I can eat beef, praise God. But you can't do that for a man because that man was created in the image of God. So if it is simple, if there's a God who created me intentionally, he has a purpose. There is a why to my existence. There is a why to my existence. It means that if God created me, I have purpose. Say, I have purpose. And purpose, like I said, is the privilege of the man in Christ. Only a man who believes in a creator God can say that I have a reason for being alive. And I'm going to come back to why I said that. Maybe I should catch on that a little. Remember I said that anything that places value on a thing must be external to it, right? It means whatever gives purpose to a thing also must be external to it. So, if when you find out that the summation of our lives will end in time, life has more meaning. I will come back to that. Or if the summation of our lives end in time, then life has no meaning. Look at this. Wrote this down. Purpose lays a sense of accountability on us. It means this. If I have, Flannery, you can hold on. It means if I have a creator, right? Please, are you listening to me? If I have a creator, there is one I will go back and give account to at the end of my life. So purpose lays a sense of accountability on us. And accountability lays a sense of hope on us. So it means that irrespective of what I'm going through in this life, there is one I'm going to go back and tell how I spent the breath that he gave to me. And if there is one I'm going to go back to give account to the breath he spent for me, it means that there is something greater than the life I have here. So purpose begets accountability, and accountability begets hope. Because the Bible tells us, it says that the sufferings, Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. So our faith has conviction. Our convictions have conclusions, logical conclusions. Conclusions that if you follow to the end, this is what they are. So also, if someone says, I'm an atheist, if we trace your conviction, you have adequate cause to live life without accountability, to live life without purpose, and to live life without hope. Amen. So our beliefs are a worldview. They are not just good teachings. Say, our beliefs are a worldview. They are not just good teachings. Matthew chapter 12 from verse 29. Matthew chapter 12 from verse 29. Matthew 10:29. It says, and not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's will. Verse 30. He said, but the very hairs on your head are all what? Come on, read verse 30 like a mass choir. One, two, go. So Jesus is saying, remember what we started with, there's a God who created us intentionally. So if there is a God who created us intentionally, Jesus is making a contradistinction. Jesus is basically saying that if no sparrow, as worthless, in quotes, as birds are, if they don't fall to the ground and are forgotten, if none of them fall to the ground or die without your father knowing about it, he now comes and now talks to you. He now says, even the hair on your head are numbered. Now, he didn't say they are counted. He didn't say they are counted. He said they are what? It means, if Shola goes for a haircut now, God can pick one strand and says, this strand is strand 3,148. Da, da, da. He will know the strand. This verse, among many other things in scripture, is one of the things that tell us that God cannot be dazed. What deism means is a God who is away or absent from his creation. A God who knows the hair, the number of hair on your head. He must be interested in the affairs of your life. The God who knows the number of hair on your head cannot now create you purposeless. Do you get what I'm saying? The God who knows the number of hair on your head cannot create you purposeless. Please, are you with me? So look at this. God created me. And if God, a creator, means that there is purpose. Purpose means that there is accountability. Accountability means I have hope. It means that there is something more than after this earth. Say purpose. Say a creator means purpose. Purpose means accountability. Accountability means hope. Hallelujah. Now, life is a stretch. So even talking about purpose must be lived within our span called life. So we must, there are two facts I wrote down here about life. Two facts about life. And if these things are not put in proper perspective, we waste it. You know, yesterday I spent a large chunk of the day. Anyways, I read the whole book of Ecclesiastes, the 12 chapters. And I think Ecclesiastes is a very, I used it to terrorize my wife. So she says anything, I say Solomon said, praise God. So if he had a lot, in fact, the literary devices, I was talking to a friend of mine this morning about it, scattered my head. Anyways, and Ecclesiastes captures these two facts about life very clearly. Number one, life is not intrinsically satisfying. Life is not intrinsically satisfying. And number two, life is not meaningless. And these are two fine extremes we must handle well. Because if you just think about the fact that life is not intrinsically satisfying, you'll be frustrated. You just think that what is the point of life? And then on the other hand, another thing you must also know is that life is not meaningless. So, let me show you something. There's something, so the book of Ecclesiastes is a very intelligent piece of literature. The author, he starts by saying, thus saith, these are the words of the teacher. In the Hebrew, is Kohelet, teacher, anyways, whichever. He said, these are the words of the teacher. Thank you, Jesus. Pray in the spirit for me. I feel something. Solai, Baranda Kasin, Velei Lukadawahas. Felawala niga doboko bokos. Gabandi kebero dosos. Baba 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 ko la dada wada. Zuda baba dada dabaha. Ko bebe bebe dekis. Zondre geve digaba. Kabaka bakas. Mahanda, just pray. Follow me, just pray. Like fire, like rain, let your glory fall. Like fire, like rain, let it fall. Like fire, like rain, let your glory fall. Like fire, like rain, let it fall. Oof. Like fire, like rain, let your glory fall. Like fire, like rain, let it fall. Oof. Like fire, like rain, let your glory fall. Like fire, like rain, let it fall. Oh, Rabba Saida. Like fire, like rain, let your glory
fall like fire, like rain, let it fall.
Just keep playing. Just keep praying. Pray, pray.
Oh, Holy Ghost, light within my soul. Oh, Holy Ghost.
Just pray, 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 pray. Batakaida sombra da da bedegebe de kozolia galambra saiga da bakta katakas so sha gadani vereketongi belebede bobo bobroko sonde kalakatosha ma gadia gebra sabalanda rabakatingo lokoriata ma gaba suga dagida gaba haya haya pele kuda wasili minigelebe kata Mambrekete ketelia alabaka selemandere bokosia legede bokotele kozia makaya da libarada vazegede bokodua ampala shaida badaye lokos manta hazan hazino mokoba haruka tabadike gabe branda kazani erunda la baraktaka gagalagadiata maya gadava hey 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 Oh, Holy Ghost, Badaba, you are the power in my life. Holy Ghost, you and I will change the world. Bariaka telemai. Oh, Holy Ghost, Badaba, light within my soul. Oh, Holy Ghost, the fire in my bones. Holy Ghost, Makaya, the power in my life. Holy Ghost, you and I will change the world. Sabada, healings are taking place now. Healings are taking place. Healings, healings. I'm seeing someone with a urinary thing. The Lord is healing it now. Hey, 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 hey. Paida Sila. Ah, Sabadabadia. God of our fathers, Maila Kabaha, Bratala Bidele Ketelema, Bratakanda Laba Yadaba. So, Yabadige de Lebada, Mandele Bokoboria, Bradadada de Bede, Bratekele Bokoba, Bretele Bekede, Sibidi Gelebede, Asha, Kabata Brata Kabadiata. Mola kadaya Saboa Sabelande gebregede begedi power in my life Sobatalia kaba Manteke bekete kelia kaba another measure kabadia kababa Holy Ghost another 1,000 adaba Ikoba saila batekeria daba another measure Holy Ghost another 1,000 poraiga ilabatele boko bibrada gabadia gadaba asabatande rebeke abrotoko bidabede abrotekele bedige abrotike bedege dobogodiga abretekele bedia gabade agunda gudabada agunde leboko sabababababababa yagadaba Shala
Sade de bokosia mo brata kadakido bati gelende brokode sibagangani arua rai re rua tali palai kadabaganda ha sobaka malikoto bebria Holy Ghost another 1,000 Shabokada, Embreketele Bekedia, Esubadaga da Bagada Bagazua, Ebele Brokotokida Basaida, Abraba Baba Baba Bahadak Malaga di Balege Zogodobele Kedia de Asebelege Doborotokia, Maila Kabaraza Vani Gele Kotobere Gida Badaya, Sobele Mendege Brokosoto Kolobo Shende. Another measure, Kobahas, Holy Ghost, another 1,000. Haila Batala Lalabakande, Eselia, another measure, Porai, Holy Ghost, another 1,000.
Hey,
another measure. Holy Ghost, another 1,000.
So batali bagabra da gabada asabele ketende breketelia abrata la bakabaya gadava
haha
soda bahaya kabatali barede gebe zondaka brata la bakaya.
Yes
shabaka dele bokobo sonde bruto kobo dugele bedi. And we will never settle for less. We know there's more that's found in you, Jesus. We will never settle for less. We know there's more that's found in you. It's in you, Lord. It's in you, Lord. I know there's more that's found in you. I'm in you, Lord. You're in me, Lord. I know there's more that's found in you. Kabakadikolebozo dede.
Abba Raike Lua Laila Wasaida.
I know there's more that's found in you. I'm in you, Lord. You're in me, Lord. I know there's more that's found in you. I'm in you, Lord. You're in me, Lord. I know there's more that's found in you.
Kabasoba kaida. Le keke broso toki. Bala katungada. Ambrosoko donkeno. Erunde lebo kontinia. Baranda sabatali kombe. Protokobo konde elibruku bamba handi esubege de kompikala dadadia dosh.
I know there's more that's found in you.
Kabakadia dabaso de credebedi.
Baba 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 baka sude lebedebedi gedebedi.
I know there's more that's found in you.
Holy fire, burn upon my altar.
Batakabo sobrogo dobo sheket.
Oh, yes.
Both sides. There is more.
Balaga, I know. There's more that's found in you.
I'm in you, Lord. You're in me, Lord.
I know there's more that's found in you.
I'm in you, Lord. You're in me, Lord.
I know there's more that's found in you.
I'm in you, Lord. You're in me, Lord.
I know there's more that's found in you.
I'm in you, Lord.
Jesus, you're in me, oh Lord.
I know there's more that's found in you.
Sobaha bele kobodo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Please have your seat. Doc, please play for me. Let's finish this so we can pray, right? Number one, life is not intrinsically satisfying. It means that life in and of itself, if you're searching in life alone, you will not find satisfaction. Solomon, or the character that was being used, the teacher, kept on using the word. KJV says it's vanity. NLT says it's meaningless. The Hebrew word is hevel. It means smoke or mist. And he said he saw and he kept on striving for things. And when he stretched his hand to grab it, he couldn't hold it because it wasn't solid. It vanished. Please, are you here? It vanished. So life is not inherently satisfying. Listen, a life without rules is prison. I was talking to Wisdom Kyrell and some of their friends in Wolverhampton over the week. And something I said was, a life, many people that went out to search for, many people that are in bondage now started off seeking freedom. You tell somebody, he said, I can stop when I want to stop. I can cease when, okay, stop drinking. Stop smoking. Stop womanizing. Stop gunning after, stop lusting after money the way you are. It's impossible. Because many times, the first time, the easiest time it is to resist a temptation is the first time. Because when we consistently indulge our appetites, they don't go, they grow. They grow. They grow. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 10. Let's read this. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 10. I need you guys to be fast with me on the screen, please. Ecclesiastes 2:10, then prepare 5:10 to 14. It says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Next verse, it says vanity. So maybe, you know, when he said, I looked afar and I saw that all was vanity and grasping for the wind. That's the word hevel. You see, let me put it in context. Solomon, that was writing this, his net worth was, as at when calculated in 2011, was $2.1 trillion. Elon Musk is $234 million. Are you aware in between million and trillion, there's still billion? So he's $2.1 trillion. But Elon is $243 million. Sorry? 2.1 billion, right? Elon, okay, 243 billion. But Solo was 2.1 trillion. So, you know, if I'm talking about life like this, you say, how much do you have? But let's learn from, is richer than all of us, the whole UK and US and Singapore put together. Solomon said, he said that when he came to wine, I was reading it yesterday, I was like, Mado. He said when he came to wine, he indulged it, but his heart guiding him in wisdom so that he can see what men in their brief lives were looking after. And he said, vanity. Solomon said, the man who walks so that his son, he works hard and anxiety, and somebody in his house will still inherit it, and he annoyed him, and he said it is hevel, is grasping for the wind. That when you hold it, you now find out that everything you have grabbed for did not exist. It was wind. And then he now said, even the person that walks and doesn't now have somebody to inherit it to is still meaningless. He said, the man and the beast have the same fate. All of them will die. Please listen to me. I'm not telling you bad news. Just pay attention. Solomon said, it is better to spend your days in a funeral than it is in a party. And I was like, Mado. But the reason he said that is because what I used to say, nothing puts life in perspective like death. Anything you own on the earth is rented to you for 100 years maximum. 100 years max. Let me give you an example. Have you ever wanted a phone, a shoe, a car, whatever it is? You chased after it so much. And then when you got it, after a while, you were like, is this all? If that's happened to you, raise your hand. My hands are up. Right? Some of you, your hands are not up. Everything you got is worthwhile. Let me explain. Imagine that. That's exactly what Solomon is explaining. That is the summary of some people's lives. that at the end of their lives, they will chase things and find out that at the end of their days, all those things are not worth it. Because Ecclesiastes 5:10. Let's see. Ecclesiastes 5:10 to 14. He said, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is what? Next verse. When goods increase, they increase who eats them. It means that when your standard of living, when your inflow increase, cost too. He said, so what profit has the owners except to see them with their eyes? Does it happen to you when you see and you see the tax that was taken? Yeah. You got, you say pay increase and tax too. Increase, praise the Lord. He said, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Next verse. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owners to his heart. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. Ecclesiastes 1:12. I know it sounds very grim, but please pay attention. Ecclesiastes 1:12. 10:12. But look at what he says. Think of Solomon. In 40 years' reign, you had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Before you like a girl, they have married her. So he can just be on the balcony and say, fine girl, come with your family. Come, let's do the rites now. Solomon said that whatever was pleasing to my eyes, I did not withhold it from them. I gave myself to mirth and enjoyment. And I consistently sought after those things. And I did not stop myself from things. And then he found out that it is, if you are not going to believe me, believe Solomon. A life lived for passions alone will end in one place, vanity. So how would this usually apply to us? Most times, he said, he that loves silver, or he that loves money, that's how NLT put it, he will not be satisfied with money. So when you keep on seeking, you know this thing that happens to us is the grass is greener on the other side syndrome. Let me start maritally. If you divorce someone, statistically, you are more likely, these statistics, not me, statistically, you are more likely to divorce again. So when you get into a relationship or you're dating someone, and then you say, this guy can sing, but he doesn't have broad chest. Then this guy has broad chest, but his nose, he doesn't know it all. Something is wrong with it. Then this guy has, we keep on seeking something else until we get into something wrong. And that's exactly what Solomon, anybody who loves much, he said a bent stick cannot be made straight. That is the summary and the summation of a life that is only seeking what will pass away with time. But, on the other hand, Solomon tells us something spectacular. He now says life is not meaningless. He then basically goes to say, I'm out of time, so I'm going to run now. He now goes on to say that even the little things, he said, what is there to life but to eat, to have enjoy time with companions, to give yourself to the things that matter. He said, this is the conclusion. Fear God, honor the king, enjoy the little pleasures of life. So this is it. You cannot reduce the purpose of your life to appetites. However, enjoy the appetites appropriately. So life is intrinsically not satisfying. However, the good things that life brings, enjoy them. Because those things are, Solomon says they are God's gifts to us. So that is the fine balance. If the entirety of your life is about your appetite, you will self-destruct. But in its proper context, you must, listen, every appetite has a proper context. Are we aware? However, those same appetites have destroyed people because people have begun to worship appetites. And this thing is important because if we latch on either extreme, purpose will be a useless conversation to us. Because these are two facts about life. But we, because think about it. Why do you think celebrities commit suicide? Because there must be more. There must be more to life than money. There must be more to your life than the things that pass away with time. There must be more. There must be more. Go to Solomon a lot, but I read it. So Solomon one thing said, he said, those that came before us are forgotten. We too will be forgotten. So it means that our lives cannot be reduced to getting one car, getting all we can get, and that will be the summary of our lives. There must be more. There must be more. Some facts about purpose. When we have the conversation on purpose, number one, purpose predates the proposed. It means that the reason for purpose must exist before you existed. If I want to create a chair, the reason for creating that chair must exist in my mind before I created it. Are you with me? So the reason for creating you existed in God's mind before you were created. Before you were created. Number two, only a creator can define purpose. The purposed cannot give himself purpose. A refrigerator cannot say, I'm now an iron. Or I'm now a table. If you use a refrigerator as a table, it can work, but that's not its proper use. That's abuse. Number three, purpose isn't unique. It doesn't matter how beautiful a chair is decorated. The purpose of that chair is to be sat on. Guys, are you with me? It doesn't matter how beautiful a chair is decorated. The goal, the reason why that chair was created was so it can be what? Sat on. So, let me, even number two, when we said the creator defines purpose, you don't define purpose. So, you see, there are many purpose books that if you read, you'll be confused. So we lift our hands to you. You have me. Anyways, Lord, you are our Savior, our King and our rest. Anyways, let's come back. Purpose, if there are many purpose books you read, you'll be confused. For example, they say, what is your purpose? Look at your talent. That's your purpose. It can be, because there are many people who are good at many things. David was good at too many things, but his purpose was not musician. Or soldier. Can I even tell you something? David's purpose was not king. That's not what the ultimate aim of God was for his life, to just be king. Because even him being king was a means to an end. So purpose isn't unique. We are all humans. Just the same way I can say we are all chairs. It doesn't matter how finely decorated. It means that all of us have the same purpose. There is the same reason we are all created. That's what I mean by purpose is unique. Number four, purpose is relevant in the realm of the Creator. When you see Jesus, what will he ask you? What will he ask you? Remember I said we'll give account, right? What will Jesus ask you when you see him? Do you think when you see Jesus, he's going to ask you, so you mean you were not the greatest lawyer that existed? You mean you didn't have a six-figure income? I'm very disappointed in you. You mean you were not the regional head of Procter & Gamble, West Midlands? I'm very disappointed. Do you mean you didn't drive a Mercedes? You didn't drive four cars? You didn't marry four fine girls? Do you think that's what Jesus is going to ask when you see him? Things that we call wealth here are going to be useless in God's realm. Now, they can be a vehicle for what God wants you to do on earth. Please, are you with me? So they fall under the fact of life is not meaningless. But you must also be aware that intrinsically, it's not satisfying. Most of us here are young, and this is a valuable conversation. See, We are going to get old, and the conversation, these teachings will be necessary. Because you will get to a point in your life where things will begin to call for your attention. And now is the time you must put your feet in the ground and draw a line and say, there are lines in my life I must never cross. Please, are you listening to me? This morning I was Googling someone called Kurt Cobain. K-U-R-T-C-O-B-A-I-N. He was the bassist, I think, or the lead guitarist of a group called Nirvana. Those guys they wanted to basically make the most, live the best of their lives. And they found Kurt Cobain in his house 3 days after dead. He had shot himself. And he left a suicide note. It just wasn't exciting anymore. Just wasn't exciting anymore. There must be more to my life than myself. Again, purpose is relevant in the realm of the Creator. Number what now? Number five, purpose confers responsibility on us. Because of purpose, I will have boundaries. There's a way I will not live my life. Someone can sleep morning till night and they don't care. But there is a way I will give account for my life to the one who gave me breath. So there's a way I conduct myself. There's a way I conduct myself. And that even brings me to number. It confers responsibility. So there are things I will do because I'm conscious I was created for a reason. And number six, purpose confers accountability to God. Accountability to God. What is the point of marrying just one woman when fine girls know they finish, the way they put it? What is the purpose of just marrying one woman when I can live my life as loosely as I can? Because I know that the chief goal of my life is not my appetites. The chief goal of my life is the one who gave me breath. And I will go back to him and give account to why, how I live my life. I've taught us the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, you're not going to hell. But then even in Jesus, we'll give account and be rewarded according to our deeds. Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? There are priorities in the realm of purpose. Some things weigh more than other things. Jesus said that you pay your tithe, you do all those things, but then you ignore the weightier matters of the Lord. There are things that are weightier. So even in the realm of purpose, if you are a great boss, you work hard, and you are a terrible father, you are failing. If you are a great father, but you are not pointing your children to Jesus, you are also failing. You are also failing. You are also failing. So we must handle it like this. As much as it's God's will that we prosper, there is more for me than just prospering. Look at Abraham. Abraham was rich on the earth and rich in the hereafter. So it means that I will make the most of my life, my career, all the things I will do. I will give them my very best. But I know that if I chase them alone, it is hevel, it is meaningless. It is grasping for the wind. The reason I will chase those things is because there is a hereafter. There is the one I'm giving accountability to at the end of my life. The reason I will live my life that way is and it makes us better. If you live with purpose, you will not cheat in that exam. You will prepare. You will not sell your dissertation to be done. Amen. Laugh like it's not you I'm talking to. You will not tell somebody to do it for you, and in doing it, you will get better. Is that not true? The rich man in the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Abraham's bosom, he was rich here, poor there. He was rich here. In fact, the Bible tells us that the rich fool, there's a way he handled money. He said, I will tear down these bands and build bigger ones. And God said, oh, today I will demand your soul from you. It means there is a relationship we can have with money that can put us in trouble with God. Our lives will be in trouble. So please work hard on your jobs, but don't make your job your God. Because just on a natural state, if you die, you know they will employ someone else, right? If you don't follow God and do all the things God wants you to do, because, you know, my weekends are to refresh only, to work hard only so I can deliver more at work. When you die and stand before Jesus, you are not going to see your boss. It's Jesus you will see. Why were we created? Revelations 4:11. He has created all things for his pleasure. Philippians 1:21. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die again." It means that the summary of my life is Christ. He has created us for his pleasure. What is God's greatest pleasure? Now that we know him. And then we have others also know him. So we know him and we make him known. When I pray in line with the gospel, I'm fulfilling purpose. When I share the gospel, I'm fulfilling purpose. Remember I said purpose is not unique, right? So it means your purpose cannot be engineer, electrician, whatever. That can't be it. God did not create you to just be adjudicating in the law and go home. That's not why. It can be a vehicle, but there must be more. And that's exactly why I said David was not just, his purpose was not king. There was a more. There was a why to why God wanted him to be king. So when God's greatest purpose right now is that I know, because what Paul prayed for the church after they had gotten saved was that they know. So God's greatest desire is that we know God and then we have others know him. So my purpose is that I know him. Come on, are you with me? My purpose is that I what? Know him and I make him known. And I make him known. So when I pray, I'm fulfilling purpose. When I give to God's cause, I'm fulfilling purpose. When I fellowship and I live life in line with the one who died for me, I'm what? Fulfilling purpose. And then there are subsets within this. How specifically does God want me to serve? That is now what you can now call an assignment. So your career can just be a vehicle. You can mix with people so that you can reach out to them for the gospel. That career can become an assignment. Please, are you listening to me? It can then become an assignment. Because like Abraham, he was useful here, useful in eternity. Wealthy here, wealthy in eternity. It means that for you also, you will be useful here and useful to God. So my career is great, but my career is a vehicle. The vehicle is also important if I want to achieve the goal. I want to achieve the goal. So I will work hard so I can make much of this life. Yet, I will contribute to what matters most. If no one is seeing me, God does. Listen, let me tell you, listen, pay attention, everybody, look up. As a pastor of this church, if I don't give you, are you aware none of you will know? Maybe Shola may know, because he audits, but none of you will know. But God knows. God knows. There are things we want to get as a church, and I'm going to ask us to give maybe later also. But before I said anything, I gave half of it first. Not half of the total price. I'm not that wealthy. I'm not Solomon. But I gave half of what I wanted people to give first. Because if nobody sees me, God sees me. Because I'm living with purpose, I have accountability. There's one I will give account to. If you cheat in exams and nobody catches you, it's fine. It's fine. But there is one you will give account to. If you waste the time of your employers, Paul Peter tells us to walk as if we are walking unto the Lord. They may not catch you, but God sees you. Purpose must seep into every crack of your life. Work, relationship, finances, anything, it must seep. Jehovah, you are most high. Jehovah, oh. Jehovah, oh. Jehovah.
Jehovah, oh,
the Most High God.
Jehovah, Jehovah, oh.
If I do all those things, nobody will know, but God sees me. Listen, I've told my wife this a couple of times. If I become the CEO, I know I'm taking time, I was supposed to have prayed, but there is no point praying if we don't get this. Listen, if I become the CEO of, give me a top company, Tesla, thank you, I like where it has money, praise God. If I become the country manager, country is Britain, I become the head of the United Kingdom and Northern Ireland of Tesla. It doesn't matter if I do those things and I don't do ministry, I failed. There's nothing else I'd rather be doing in my life. This, within the subset of purpose, this is the assignments the Lord has given me. He does, see, purpose puts this in view. If you succeed at every other thing and fail in this one thing, you failed at everything. If you succeed at every other thing and fail in this one, everything is narrowed to that Hebrew word, hevel. It's meaningless. It's smoke. My life must count for more. The goal, the reason I was created is to know him. That is his greatest pleasure. So listen, when the Lord tells us this is our year of ministry, you guys know financial miracles, we dey see them for this church, Abi. Mm-hmm. It's also a grace I have seen consistently with my ministry. Finances, the Bolu is nodding because she knows. Finances, if I tell you the Lord says you are blessed, believe it. Believe it. It's a consistent flow. So I'm not talking down on prosperity. I will never do that by the finger of God. However, when we say it's our year of ministry, it means that the entirety of our life must be seen in one thing, service. 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 Are you ready to pray? Rise to your feet.
I trust you were blessed by the teaching of God's word. Nelson Hagon Ministries is a mandate that seeks to see men saved, trained, and sent. For more ministry content, visit us at t.me/Nelson Hagon. And for contact details, follow on Instagram @Nelson Hagon. God bless you.